All right, good morning, everybody. Morning. Good to see visitors. Good to see y'all. Good to see the normals. And the normal abnormals. Yep. Matthew 18. We're in Matthew. Matthew 18. And the subject this morning is honor in Christ's kingdom, because that's the question that gets asked. And the Lord answers that pretty quickly and then deals with offenses and things like that that we'll deal with probably next week or the week after that. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. And the theme, again, humility comes before honor, or honor is the result of humility in Christ's kingdom. The Bible says, Matthew 18, verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Man, the Lord has a way of turning around a question that's, you know, hey, who's the greatest, to, you better not offend one of these little ones who believe in me, or it's better off that you were drowned. Like, how do you go from this is the question to now we're going to discuss offending people who believe in Jesus Christ? So we're not going to deal with the offenses too much today. We'll get to it at the end there, but I want to focus on the question at hand, which is who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And it's a principle that it runs all through the Bible, and it's not just like an Israeli principle or anything. This is just a principle in Christ's kingdom, that humbleness, humility, you're going to have to humble yourself in the sight of God in order for him to raise you up. You have to give up on your own ideas and ambitions and thoughts about life, just like Proverbs said, and we've said it 100 times. He said, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not unto thine own understanding." And you're going to have to quit leaning on your own understanding and start leaning on God's understanding. And that's how you do God's will and get the benefits and the blessings of doing God's will. So let's pray, and we'll talk about this honor after humility, or humility before honor, in Christ's kingdom. Father, I pray you'd help us this morning. Help the teachers in the back, fill them with your Holy Spirit, please, and be able to teach the kids and feed the flock. And for us in here, Lord, thank you for visitors, and I pray that they get what they need out of the lesson here. And then for those that have been here a while, we all get what we need from you. Ultimately, what we need is something from you, and that's why we're using your Bible and trying to get something out of it. And pray that you'd help us. Pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, and fill all of us here with your Holy Spirit to be able to understand what we need to understand and make the applications where we need to make the applications. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the principle is pretty simple. Honor comes after humility. And humility in the sense that you give up your own pride, your own experiences, your own thoughts on life, your own whatever educational, it's not necessarily education, it's just the stuff the stuff that's contrary to God in your life, and maybe that came in the form of experiences or an education or some thoughts you gathered through whatever, the internet news, whatever. But you give up on your own ambitions, you give up on your own understanding of things, and you submit yourself to what God said is reality. And so a couple of verses about that in the Old Testament. I'll just show you one. Look in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 12, and it says exactly what Jesus Christ is teaching here. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. Proverbs 18, 12 says this. Proverbs 18, 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. So he's proud, he's lifted up, he thinks he's something, and then come to find out he's not what he thought he was, and he gets destroyed. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and now here's the principle, before honor is humility. That's exactly what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 18. You're going to have to humble yourself as this little child if you want to be honored in my kingdom. All right, now, and Jesus Christ was the personification of this. The Bible says, and you don't have to turn there, but in Philippians, it's a great description of this attitude in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, that's Jesus Christ, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. So there's the principle. Humbled himself, not just became a man, but he humbled himself unto death, the death of a cross. And then, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus Christ, he personifies exactly what he tells the disciples. Humble yourself and you'll be exalted. The greatest is the one who's the minister. The greatest is the one who is the servant. The greatest is the one who has yielded himself to the will of God. And now God can trust him and entrust him with governance, with other things, because he's been faithful in small things. Now he's proven to be faithful in other things. So that's the principle. And humility comes before honor in Christ's kingdom. Now, contrast a little bit. What the disciples are asking, something like, you know, probably what we would ask. And we are, you know, God is no respecter of persons, but we are. We honor and give credence to titles, offices, and there's some legitimate, I mean, you ought to do some of that, but some of that becomes perverted, and some of that becomes a game of money and who has the most money. There's status. You and I may seek status in a community or in our vocation or political status or educational status. And all of this sort of honor in the world, it's a form of currency. And it has real financial value. This is a sort of the contrast to this, but I was watching this or reading or something. And it was about, education as essentially a form of status. I'll give you an example. If I told you, or somebody went to Harvard University, we may say we don't think that's something, but we would all think that's probably something. And graduated, you know, and they got a degree from Harvard University. And so there's some value that comes with that, and it's become, in some circles, if you got enough money, it's a business, where if you just are associated with a school, You don't have to be educated by that school. You just have to be enrolled in that school, and you can say, I went to this school. The recent example, I was watching or reading something, and it was talking about the college admissions scandal. I don't know if y'all remember this in the news with the celebrities, and they're paying essentially to get their kids into college. And the kids, I mean, it doesn't matter if they go to the classes. It doesn't matter what grades they make. The point is, I can just say, I went to USC. Or I can say, I went to Harvard. And it's not even about the education at that point. It's just about the status, the honor, to say I went to this place. And so the scandal was, there's a fella named Rick Singer, he's the latest one, that used sort of these kind of greased the wheels through athletics departments and used these sort of obscure sports teams like water polo or something, and he'd get these kids into the water polo team on Harvard or something like that. Of course, the kid would never show up to the, he's not on the water, it's just how you get him admitted to the college. And he'd get a certain amount of money, he'd pay the college a certain amount of money or the athletic director a certain amount of money so that the admissions would be a little bit greased. And the whole point of the thing was, it's not about the education, it's just about status. It's just about clout. It's just about honor in this world. I can say my kids went to Princeton or Harvard. Not that they were educated there, or not that there was any education needed. It was just so that you could say this. And I mean, millions of dollars. It's like, you know, you don't say that. My parents bought a $10 million building and that's how I got in, which that happens. I mean, you get a big enough donation and hey, we can make some things happen here. We can make some things move along here. I mean, it's just going to cost you $5 million and we'd like to set up a science building and, you know, you can make that happen. Well, we can make some things happen on our end. And the point is, it's business. But honor in this world is big business. I mean, in trying to establish a name for yourself and things like that. And so that's the way the world works. And you can kind of boil a lot of it down to, it's like Solomon said, just money answereth all things. Just money boils down to money. And that's the world's way of doing things. But in Jesus Christ's kingdom, he says, well, that's not how things work in my kingdom. I don't need your money. I don't need your you know, whatever it is, your celebrity status. I don't need that. What comes before honor in my kingdom is humility. And you humble yourself as a child and you get rid of all of you and you listen to me as your father, and that's how you get promoted. That's how you move through. And not only that's how you get promoted, that's how you even get in. He says, look, when he answers the question, it's I don't know, the Lord has a way of answering these things when people ask these questions and they got this idea in their mind and then the Lord just totally takes them in a totally different direction. They say, you know, well, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Who's the greatest? And he says, well, first of all, you can't even get into the kingdom unless you're a little child. So forget being the greatest. You can't even get in unless you're converted. So there's not even an entrance in until you get converted. Furthermore, the thing that got you in, conversion, is what makes you great in the kingdom. It's the same thing. And I guess it's kind of similar in a lot of systems. You know, what gets you in is what makes you big. If money got you in, then more money gives you more standing in it, in the world's way of doing things. So all that said, that's a contrast. And we ask things like the disciples, you know, how do I gain recognition? But probably typically we aren't as spiritual as the disciples were. We want recognition in the community or recognition in the vocation we got, or we want recognition from our kids' education or our education, or we want recognition as policymakers. So we ask questions about recognition, maybe not about spiritual things, just about worldly things. How do I get status in this culture? Maybe it's none of those things. Maybe it has to do with what you drive as your status. Maybe it has to do with how big your ranch is. That's your status. I don't know. Just how many horses you have or cows you have. That's your status. I don't know. But we ask probably things that aren't as spiritual as the disciples. They are asking about how do you get greatness in the kingdom here? And the Lord, he says, if you're looking for reputation in my kingdom, you're asking the wrong question. Those who have standing in my kingdom are unaware of their greatness. There's children. Here's children. So children have a lot of faults, obviously. They have faults. One thing children aren't aware of is their reputation and their greatness. They don't think about that stuff. They may think about me all day, just me, feed me, give me, give me, give me. And you can say that's a fault of theirs. But you couldn't say a child, a baby, a two-year-old, a toddler is aware of his reputation or aware of his own greatness in the world. And the Lord said, look, if you want greatness in my kingdom is had by people who are unaware of their own greatness. They're just doing a job that they serve God and get moved up. So if you're asking who's the greatest, you're kind of going in a direction that's not the question. Because people who are great in my kingdom, they don't think about their own greatness. Just like a child doesn't think about his own greatness, they may think about food or sleepy time or whatever, but they don't think about, you know, how's my reputation or, you know, where do I stand in this community or, you know, how many people think much of me or things like that. I don't think those thoughts. So back to Matthew and the question, Jesus Christ answers, we'll go back over here to Matthew if you're not already there. In Matthew 18, the question is, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And first part of it is, we covered conversion a couple weeks ago. Verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of him and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So forget greatness. If you don't be converted, if you're not converted as this child, you don't even get in. And then he says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I think y'all understand this. As you get older, the natural course of our lives is to rely less and less on God and more on our own understanding of life. And we look around. That's why you say if people don't get converted early on, it gets harder and harder as they get older because they get more and more set in their ways of doing things. They just rely more and more on their own understanding of life. And so you can, as you get older, you find more and more reason to reject the Lord. You find more and more reason maybe it's experience. You gain some experience that seems to contradict what God said. Maybe it's you gain some knowledge that seems to contradict what God said. You know, well, I see the Bible says this, but my teacher says this, or that's not the way it works in the real world. And you just start leaning on your own understanding of things. Here's a big one. As you get older, you find that God didn't send a lightning bolt down whenever you made a bad decision or a sinful decision. And he let the thing just go. And so you and I thought, well, we're just getting away with it. I mean, it's okay. It's okay to keep doing this thing. Because, hey, I mean, nothing bad happened. But then I would say, even when sometimes when bad things happen, we just write it off as something that just happened. I would venture to guess that even if God sent a lightning bolt down when someone sinned, we would still write that off as just weather or something. It would just be like, well, you know, just stuff happens. So as time goes on, you see the grace of God or the mercy of God where he doesn't just end people's lives for sin. He lets them sin. He lets things go on. He lets things play out. And that has a negative effect on you and me because we think, well, that means that's probably okay. I'm living with my girlfriend or living with my boyfriend, and you know, everyone's doing that. So why would that be wrong? And forget that God has something to say about that stuff. Or you know, I'm cheating in my business, and I mean, we're making good money, and you know, it seems to be going okay, and you know, maybe it just keep getting away with it, I'll just keep doing it. I mean, it's okay. The point is, life has a way, and time has a way of removing people from their dependence on God. As a child, now it's this different thing. You just trust, and you hear an adult or someone older than you say something, and it just, okay, well, that sounds, I'll just do that. Dad says jump in the pool, I'll jump in the pool, or Dad says jump off and he'll catch me, I'll just jump off and he'll catch me, or whatever. You just have a sort of a trusting way of doing things, and then as you get older, you just have more and more reason to stop trusting and stop particularly trusting God. So the Lord says, look, if you don't get back to this little child, if you don't get back to that, you're going to be in a position where you don't trust God for anything. And if you don't trust God for anything, there's no chance that you're going to be exalted in a kingdom that's his kingdom. There's no way. So you get this, this is, as time goes on, time has a way of doing this. And there are people you know, people you've known who have been in church, who have taught Sunday school classes, who have been active, I mean, active in a church. And time just has a way of, at one point they thought this was good for my family, but now it's just, I don't know, it's just for whatever reasons of life, it's just not as good as it was, and so I don't really need to, what was it for? The point is, what's the difference? Well, the difference is time and life. It's just things have happened that have discredited, in your mind, God, and discredited the Bible and discredited what God said about life. Because at one point, somebody who's coming to church or somebody who's active and y'all, we all know folks that are like this, and at one point it was good. At least they thought it was beneficial to their life to be here and be involved, or be in a church and be involved. But months and years happen, and then it's just something changed. And what changed was, I've just become a little bit, life's happened, and I just don't see the benefit like I did before. Time and age, it'll put distance between you and the Lord in the normal course of things. Time and age will just put distance between you. You don't naturally just grow closer to God. That's a commitment. That's a something you do on purpose, not something you do on accident. And if you don't do it, then naturally over time you'll have some disagreements with people, and you know, if you're not actively seeking fellowship with the Lord and not actively seeking service to God, then you know, you get some disagreements and things happen, your kids get older, and just time and life, and you just get more skeptical and more cynical of the things of God. It's just like, well, I don't really need this stuff. Well, one time you thought you needed it. And the thing that got you saved, or at least if you were saved, if you ever got saved, what changed? You came to a church, you got saved, or you heard somebody preach, you got saved, somebody told you about the Lord, you got saved, and you're like, yeah, this changed my life. But now, a few years later, it's not really doing it for me anymore. Point is, getting older, Jesus Christ says, you're going to have to get younger. You're going to have to get back to a little kid. You've outgrown in your own mind. You've outgrown God. The reality is nobody outgrows God. You think you outgrew God, but you didn't outgrow him. Here's a good verse. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. You've got to get back to a point where you listen. Let God be the Father and teach you and instruct you. 1 Peter chapter 5. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's true. Paul says that in Ephesians, but I'm talking about lost people. But it's the normal course where they're past feeling. You're just like, it just doesn't do it for them. God's not that interesting anymore. Or at least your version of the Bible's version of God is not that interesting. My version of God is interesting. I'm still a Christian. You know, I don't participate in anything Christian, but I'm still a Christian, and my version of God is okay. But that version that I got saved under isn't really that okay. It's not good anymore. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now here's the definition. Here's how you do it. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's adulthood, and that's getting older, and that's, you know, as a kid, you don't have a whole lot of things to worry about. And then you get a little bit older, and I got to think about my job, and I got to think about my family, and I got to think about the bills, and I got to think about, you know, future and retirement. And what happens is the cares of the world, it's just drives you away from that childlike dependence on God. So he says, here's how you humble yourself. They're humbling yourself. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's, did you forget that God cares for you? I mean, is it just that, you know, is it, you know, I've got to worry about all these things, and I've got to worry about all these things, and I've got to be the adult here, and I'm growing up, and I'm just sort of outgrowing my dependence on God. You know, hey, I gotta make money, I gotta take care of family, I gotta feed mouths, I gotta think about future and retirement stuff, I gotta think about all that stuff. And it's kind of like, the Lord said, I care for you, and I understand you have these needs. I understand that. But for some reason, these needs, these things have come between you and me as though I don't care for these things, or I don't care about your life, and I have these, it's like God has these unreasonable demands that take me away from real life. Like, I got to do real life, God. And then if I have time for your sort of stuff, then I'll do your sort of stuff. But I got to do real life right now, God. And that's how we treat the Lord. As you get older, it's just like, I got to do adult stuff, Lord. And, you know, it's good for the... we'll have VBS here, and Lord willing, we'll have VBS here in a couple months. Undoubtedly, there will be parents who will drop their kids off to VBS, and that's like, we get it, understand, that's what it's for kids, and religion and the Bible is good for their kids, but it's not anything they're interested in. It's okay for, I'll drop my kid off, I'll let him be a participant in the VBS, and maybe it's not even a spiritual, it's just like, you know, we want to go somewhere and we don't do it without the kids, which is probably a big part of it. But undoubtedly you have parents and adults who believe, this is good for my children, but me, I got adult things to do. I got life to live. And the Lord says, you don't have life without me anyway. And you're pretending like I don't know about these things and I don't care about these things. You're pretending like you've outgrown a need for the Lord. Like your experiences in life and your whatever's educated you and whatever's made you think that you don't need God, because God's for little kids and he's not for adults. And there's a reality to that. He is for kids. It's just when adults start thinking they're a little bit above that, and we're just you know, we're more mature and we got stuff to do that's real, and this church stuff is kind of like, well, that's, you know, whatever, God can kind of take a back seat, I got a real life to live. Lord said, look, if you don't make yourself, if you don't become a little child and humble yourself in the sight of God, number one, you're not even converted. You haven't even listened to a thing God said. Number two, the same thing that got you converted from a sinner to a saint, from darkness to light, the same thing that got you converted was listening to the words of God. Was allowing the Father to speak to you and saying, yes, Father, not my will, yours. And that same attitude carries over to the disciples' question, who's the greatest? Well, the same thing that got you here is the same thing that God can trust in his kingdom. Trust him. All right, so then he says this. We'll go back over to Matthew real quick. A couple things. Address the next statement he makes. He says, and whoso, verse 5, whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. And then he adds this. He just has a way of turning an optimistic, you know, what a great idea question, just the optimism. How can I be great in your kingdom? Into, you better be careful you don't offend somebody who's trying to get in the kingdom. Honestly, trying to get in the kingdom. You better not offend somebody who believes in me, or one of these little ones that believe in me. He says in verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck. That's horrible. And that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So the Lord says, he takes this sort of optimistic question, how can I be great, and turns it into, well, here's how you can be great. But you probably need to worry more about offending people. And that's not, it's the big word. You know, everybody's offended about something. And we'll talk about it more in a couple of weeks, but the world is a system of offenses to God. It's systematic offense to God. And God is an offense to the world. So he's... offense means, in this context, let's just define the word, it means to cause unbelief. If you are the cause of unbelief, meaning you stand in the way of someone who is following Jesus Christ or believing in Jesus Christ, and you stand in the way and you say, hell, you shouldn't trust him that much. And you give them some reason to sort of shed their trust in Jesus Christ. He says, that's you're on dangerous ground. And not only are you on dangerous ground, the Lord says, and it's horrible to think, but he says it wouldn't be just if you were drowned. It would be an improvement on life if you were taken out of the way, because you are an offense to God, and you are an offense, and you are a sidetrack to people who are trying to believe in God. I mean, maybe it's little children. It could even be spiritually applied to children of God. In fact, jump ahead to verse 11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. That's his purpose. And if you are in the practice of making lost people more lost, that is a problem with God. The whole purpose of Jesus Christ coming is to save that which was lost. And if your practice is to teach people to not trust Jesus Christ, that's a problem with God. That's a big problem. I'll give you an example. That a couple years ago, so I went down to Toloso Midway, and I was judging the, I think it was the interview portion of the academic decathlon. So I'm down there, and kids are coming in and all that kind of stuff. And this young man walks in. He's got a dress on. He's got makeup on. He's got his hair down to his shoulders and a woman dress. I mean, he's acting like a woman. And his name is Monica. And so he comes in. And he does his interview. And my first thought when he came in was, who are the adults in your life that told you this was okay? Who told you this was a good idea? And I'm not like mad at him. I'm just thinking, there are people in your life that condone this and said, yeah, get a dress. Yeah, I mean, you are a girl. You're just a girl trapped in a boy's body. And you're leaving this teenager with, I mean, undoubtedly, so much confusion, so much anger at God. Now you try to witness to a person like this, and they have been taught to be offended by the things of God. Male and female created he them. Male and female. You are either born male or you're born female, but now the world has taught you that you aren't that, and that God's way of doing things and God's biology is an offense. And I think a thought of who are the teachers? Where are your parents? Who are the adults that led you down this path? And it's this sort of a child like that, somebody grows up believing that as a child you kind of have a trusting, it's easy to say, you know, I believe in God and things like that. You just don't have any reason not to. But then somebody comes along and says, well, you know, the Bible says, we understand what the Bible says, and they don't say it this way, but you get the idea. But really, God didn't make people male and female, because there is no God. You just evolved out of dirt, and then you just kind of pick whatever you want to be. And if you start playing with Barbie dolls as a two-year-old, and you're a boy, well, then obviously you're a girl. Who told you that? Who taught you that? And you look at, and the Lord, in this case, everyone's going to be personally responsible for their own decisions. But there are people along the way who guided bad decisions. There are people along the way who told other people, yes, God's way is an offense. It's wrong. And if someone tells you otherwise, then they are wrong. And if someone tries to throw a Bible in your face, you just, you know, you don't, that person needs to be put in jail, or I mean, you're getting to that point in some places in this country. But a child like that grows up believing in God, and then some adults come in their path and start to teach them that God's not really real, and you're just dirt, and you're just, what you are is you're just emotions, and what you feel is what you are. You know how dangerous that philosophy is? What you feel is what you are. That's so dangerous. That's so dangerous. People get taught by family members that sodomy is a normal thing. And, you know, if a boy looks at a Barbie doll when he's younger, then he's probably a girl. And the point is, ultimately, that soul is going to be responsible. But the Lord says, all the adults in your life that told you this, it were better. It would be an improvement on life if we took a millstone and tied it around their neck and tossed them in the river. So here's another one. If you outgrow, you get older. These adults who outgrow God's instruction, now you're an offense to God. And I mean, it just this is what the Lord turns this thing into. Look in James chapter 4. We'll wrap it up with this one. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 6. James 4, 6. This is the principle at work. And the Lord's going to spend a lot of time talking about offenses in the next part of this chapter in Matthew. But this is back to our original thought here. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That is, stop pretending like you've outgrown God. Stop pretending like all the things that came into your life as an adult made God irrelevant, because it didn't. Stop pretending like God's not, he doesn't know about life, and he doesn't know about paying for a family, and he doesn't know about all those things. Stop pretending that as you grew up, you just outgrew God, because you didn't outgrow God. And it's time to get back to listening. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and then he'll exalt you. That's the principle. That was the question. Who's the greatest? Well, the greatest in my kingdom is the one that's like a child. In fact, you can't even get into my kingdom unless you're converted like a child. And the same thing that got you in there is the same thing that gets you promoted in there. You're going to have to listen to God like a father and take instruction from him and accept what he says about life and about your life and about reality and about the things that are going on and family and all that kind of stuff. So honor is the result of humility. It's the result. It's not something you chase after in Christ's kingdom. I want to chase after honor. Well, it's sort of a catch-22, because if you're chasing after it, you're sort of aware of it, and you're just sort of, your ambition is getting in the way of you actually listening. In my kingdom, the one that is the greatest is really not aware of their greatness. They just, like a child, and they just trust, and they just do what I say, and they just listen, and they just trust what I say, and they don't have these excuses, and they didn't grow out of me. They didn't get old enough to say, I don't really need God anymore. I don't really need the Bible anymore. It's sort of, it's sort of, you know, it doesn't apply to things. I mean, it did at one point in my life, but now I'm kind of outgrown that. No, you don't outgrow God. Now, the world may tell you that. The world may say you need to drop your kids off at VBS, but when you pick them up, you know, you got life to live. You got stuff to do. The Lord says, no, you don't have stuff. You're going to find out when Jesus Christ shows up, you didn't have stuff to do. And that all that not listening and those excuses you and I made for why God couldn't tell us what to do, we're going to find out all that stuff wasn't true. It wasn't right. So the Lord has a great way of taking an ambitious question and turning it into a warning and turning it into... This is how you want to get honor, then you're not going to be aware of your honor. You're not going to be aware of your greatness. You just serve me like a father, and that's how you grow, and that's how you get honor in my kingdom. So let's pray, and we'll wrap this up. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for this time together. I pray that you would help us make the applications where we need to make the applications. And thank you for these words that you've graciously given us and salvation that is only in Jesus Christ. Thank you for our visitors. Thank you for those that are here on a regular basis. But I pray you'd help each soul that's here. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.